Revelation chapter 15, we're considering here in our study is about the plagues in the scripture. We took a look at Egypt, and now we're down to this point of these seven vials, the seven last plagues. These are the things that got my attention about this study and consideration. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you and not tedious. It's hard, you know, you can take subjects and preach on them in one message and, you know, touch on a couple high points, and then that's all you've done is you've touched on a couple high points. A subject like this is so great. I just hate to do it that way, and so then to take a look at it takes time to go through it. And of course, as you know, I like expository preaching. I mean, I like topical preaching. It has its place. You can take the scriptures and it will result in topical preaching as you go through. But when you go expository, verse by verse, you pick up on a lot of things that you might never hit on a topical message. And so I hope it's been a help to you. I've enjoyed it. And it's been a help and a blessing to me just to look at these things, what the Lord did in Egypt and also ultimately what he's going to do in the end. An underlying theme is we're warning sinners to flee the wrath to come. These things are going to come to pass. There are those that spiritualize the book of Revelation and say that nothing about it or little about it is physical. But I believe there's much about it that will be physical and will be real. We've just taken a look at the Battle of Armageddon. The passage in chapter 14, verse 20, referring to that and how the blood is going to run in that valley of Jehoshaphat or the valley of Jezreel to the horse's bridle, 160 miles. I was looking at some topography in consideration and study for this part and this message and coming messages as we go through chapter 15 and 16. And taking a look at the topography there in Israel, and maybe, Lord willing, next time I can bring some of that, and we'll put it up on the wall and let you take a look at some of that, some interesting things about what the Scripture reveals, and if we do understand it correctly, about where these battles are going to be fought, or this battle is going to be fought. Armageddon we've dealt with, and we've gone to the Old Testament Scriptures to take a look at references about it. Here coming into chapter 15 and 16, it's going to be the doing of it. And some of these vials, these last plagues are going to be poured out. We're going to find out that some of them are in preparation for that battle. So we're told about an aspect of the battle in chapter 14 there at the end. But then we're talking about the coming of the battle through these next handful of chapters all the way through chapter 19. So we're going to see as we get to these plagues, these seven last plagues, that there are the Lord uses some of the same plagues here that he did in Egypt. And so I find that interesting, and the references here interesting. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven. Okay, so this is revealed to John this way, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Okay, and so he sees this in heaven. I've mentioned about how is this that the Lord has done it? It is certainly a preview, so John could write. The Lord being eternal, is John able to actually look into what we would say the future by the hand of God? Or did the Lord just kind of display this and show the in a way for us to understand it, kind of like the pre-recorded tape of it? You know, how is that? I mean, God is able to take John and just reveal the future to him directly, where John is really seeing the real thing. And it's hard for us to comprehend that because we live in here and now. You know, we record the past and we watch it over again. And other than what the Lord's told us, we don't know anything about the future. But here John is able to see this. Seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So that this is it. This is the wrath of God. This is the end of the world and life as it has been known for some 6,000 years. This is the end. Verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." And so that means that there were those during the time of the beast that did get the victory over him. Okay, so if there's those that got the victory, they had to be there at the time of the beast. And over his image, they got the victory over his image, which the false prophet made and caused those of the world to worship. Then over his mark, and they got the victory over not receiving the mark, over the number of his name. We saw about that in chapter 13 there in verse number 18 about the number of his name. "And stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And so, seven angels with these plagues. And at this point, all that's left on the earth is what the Lord's going to do with Israel. Okay? And we read those Old Testament passages about how the Lord is going to save Israel in a day. And maybe it seems like that he would say he'll save a third of the Israelites that'll yet remain there in that day. And then he sees in verse number 2, these that have gotten the victory. Verse number 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." We'll not take time to take a look at that. There was a song that Moses sang and wrote about. And the song of the Lamb, we saw about that in earlier chapters, chapter 4, those that sang there unto the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Isn't that good? I'm thankful that the King of saints rules and reigns over us. "Who shall not fear thee," they say, "O Lord, and glorify thy name?" Who will it be? "For thou only art holy." He is holy in and of himself. We are made holy. But he is holy in and of himself. "For all nations shall come and worship before thee." And so this judgment of the nations that's involved with this, that's where I get that. "All the nations shall come and worship before thee." Where nations try to get in with other nations and make treaty and try to gain advantage. Just like people are, nations work that way too. They've got a nation that can advantage them and help them. They'll try to work them or placate them, seek to be friends with them, make treaty with them. Well, the one that's going to have to be dealt with on the national level is going to be the Lord. Everybody is going to be, all the nations of the world, when they're crushed by the Lord, will seek to send a message to him. Isn't that something to think about? You know, nations, they jockey for position. This thing that's going on with Russia, I don't think it's going to stop with Crimea. Doesn't sound like that's in him to stop with Crimea. Lord knows. And he very well could be that he might be Gog. I'm not making any predictions, but he could be the leader of Magog. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. So see, he's manifesting himself to the world. Where the Lord lives and where the Lord is in heaven and those hosts of heaven and the saints and all that's coming together to be seen and be seen by all. "And after that I look," verse 5, "and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." And so we see here it says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Hebrews refers to those things that were made by the Israelites, commanded by the Lord through Moses there on Mount Sinai, that they are the figures of the true. Okay, and we've seen about this in scriptures in past in this book. In chapter 11, verse number 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Is it going to be opened up so the inhabitants of the earth can see it? I wonder about that. I mean, I don't know. John certainly sees it. And it says here, it was open. The tabernacle was open. in heaven. And the seven angels, verse 6, came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, remember them? They're around the throne of the Lord, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And so one of the beasts is giving to these angels, these seven angels that come out of that tabernacle that's in heaven. He gives each one of them a vial, and that they are full. They are brimful with the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. The Lord never forgets. Vengeance is His, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And He will avenge His people. He will avenge His word. He will avenge the truth, and He will deal with sin. Verse number 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Paul preached in the book of Acts on Mars Hill that the times of this ignorance, God winked at. And men seeking to find God through their own device and their own thinking in their own way. As it says in Romans, serving the creature more than the creator. God being a God being made out of a man by men. Or as Brother Mark referred to some this morning about God being considered to be a beast or an animal or a cross between some kind of beast and a man and such as that. God's quivering eye has been long-suffering against that. But here we come to the time. That's done. That's done. He lives forever. And his wrath is full. We read about what it says about the Lord Jesus there, that He was full of the wrath of the Lord, and there was none to sustain, and so His own arm sustained Him. It's come time. This is it. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. He is at the end of dealing and being long-suffering with sin. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. It was that intense. It will be that intense. You know, the world doesn't want to think about God this way these days. But there is this aspect of the Lord. We saw this morning how it says there in the book of Acts that there was great fear. Doesn't Hebrews tell us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God? And you know, that passage, who was it that had a famous message by that? I should remember that. He preached that, sinners in the hands of an angry God, but that reference there is talking about the saved. It's fearful for us. We should fear our Lord. We don't fear Him from the standpoint of being destroyed by Him because of His promise. He could destroy us. We deserve to be destroyed. But praise God that we've been saved by the Lord, through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't fear that He will destroy us, but He is a consuming fire. You know, it would do us well to be more fearful of the Lord, wouldn't it? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I like thinking about Him like that. But we also need to consider about how great He is, how long-suffering He is. It begs the point, too, that we as His children, when I do sin against Him, I need to ask Him to forgive me, don't I? And I sure don't need to be about willfully sinning against the Lord, because He's a great God and mighty. And when His wrath turns loose, it says here, is filled with smoke from the glory of God. His white-hot glory and righteousness is causing there to be a smoke there in the most holiest place that there is. I guess heaven, it has indeed been tainted. If Satan does have access to the Lord to come there, it's been tainted in that way. But in this temple, the temple of God, the smoke of the glory of God is there. You know, it's not fitting for us to to say, you know, and euphemize saying holy smoke. We shouldn't do that. That's a direct reference to God. It's slang, and it's essentially taking the name and the characteristics of the Lord in vain. We shouldn't say that. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. A great voice, maybe the Lord, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went. You know, Satan can't stop these, can he? No man can stop it. The Lord alone is doing this and able to do this, and there's not a one that can stop it. Satan has risen up. He's been given to be the prince and the power of the air. He's had much dominion over the earth and to work his wickedness. He's developed and cultivated his own antichrist. He's developed and cultivated his own false prophet. They've done many things to deceive folks on the earth, but there's no one that can stop this. No one can stop the pouring out of these vials. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So if I understand it right, those that remain are the wicked of the world that are upon the earth, and yet those of Israel that are there in Israel or in Jerusalem holding out, holding out at Zion, and they have not seen, because see, let's work it backwards. If there's going to be Jews that are going to be saved, which we believe that there are, then there are those that have not taken the mark of the beast, because I think it's clear that if you take the mark of the beast, you're not of the Lord. So they have resisted. They have resisted. There may be that about that stronghold that the Jews will flee to. Remember, we've read about that allegory, a place prepared in the wilderness. I don't understand all about that, but there's a place of refuge that's been used by the Israelites out in the desert, and maybe there's some that speculate that maybe some of the Jews will go there and hold out, as they have in times past. And so those that have received the mark of the beast, they have this noisome and grievous sore. Remember the boils and blains in Egypt? I think wasn't it the dust of the furnace that the Lord told Moses to take and throw up into the air, and that went out and made the boils and blains upon the inhabitants of Egypt. And upon them that worshipped his image. So those that worshipped that image that the false prophet made. So, well, that doesn't seem so bad. Well, if you're talking about like it was in Egypt, head to toe, on everything that lived, the way it was there, it was on every animal, on anything that was flesh had that. And how is it that the Lord could make a distinction between one person and the next? It's the power of God. He can do it. And then when Egypt, it was confined to a country, but in this time, it's going to be across the world. Across the world. The Lord is judging. It'll be a terrible thing. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, the blood of a dead man. Not as blood, but the blood of a dead man. How is that? It's turning dark. It's coagulating. It's got not to be morbid or nasty or, you know, that, but that's what it says of a dead man. The blood of the seas. The water of the seas turned into blood. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? But in the Arctic, in Antarctic, the seas, the oceans. They've been looking for that missing airliner, Flight 370, been looking for that thing for a long time, from the early part of the month. What a terrible thing that is. But you've seen how they send out those planes. I saw one report where they're sending out planes from Australia, and it's like a 8-hour flight one way to the search area, and they can only spend 3 hours searching because of fuel situation. All that water, all the seas, the Mediterranean, the Black, the Baltic, the Caspian, all those, the Atlantic and the Pacific, all those seas turned to blood. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. All the animals, all the sea creatures, could have certainly affect the birds that would be have, you know, of necessity in the way they're created and where they are to eat from that. They die. Those, would it be, with it being the blood of a dead man, those that are sailing yet and on those two-thirds of those ships that made it and whatever's been built since? Remember, we saw, I think it was, that there was such great catastrophe, or that which the Lord inflicted, that a third of the ships were destroyed. And those two-thirds that remained, if there were any of those sailing in the seas would be turned to the blood of a dead man, does that mean it would be kind of dried up? They wouldn't be able to sail? Do we still have on the situation at hand that there's no wind on the earth? Remember that? And so anybody sailing would be stranded? I don't know, but it'll be terrible. It'll be terrible. And remember how in Egypt, that was the first plague, the water was made into blood. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So not only the seas, but also the Mississippi River, and the Ohio River, and the Cumberland, all the Euphrates, the Tigris, the Nile. Not only the seas, but every body of water on the whole earth has become blood. And there's a testimony that's here, and this is part of the judgment of the Lord. It's a testimony against the way of Satan, the way that's against God. It's a testimony against the so-called religious world that's not true to the word of God, but false religion. Verse number 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus to pour out these plagues upon the earth. He says, it's meet. You're right because you've judged this way. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus, because you've done it this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Isn't that something? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Remember those saints that are under the altar there in heaven, and they cry unto the Lord about avenging them, and he says, wait. And how the Lord says there in Luke about prayer and the account about the unjust judge and the widow, shall not the Lord avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? Shall he not avenge them speedily? This thing is going to be so terrible and so worldwide spread, it'll be the vengeance of God and it'll be meet. The angel says, you have judged this way, and your righteousness is manifested in it, because they have shed the blood of your children, and now you've given them blood to drink the world over. Wow. We think about vengeance, and it's a message to its own self, but we think about vengeance. If it's not quick, it can't be sharp enough and good enough. That's the way mankind, natural man, works, is if I get done dirty, the quicker I can get back, the more impact it has and the greater it is because it's close to when I was offended. And we think that with the passing of time, it just can't be as good and as meet, but not with the Lord. It's going to be meat, as the angel has said. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. This is what they deserve. And I heard another out of the altar, verse number 7, say, remember the altar where those saints were that were looking to be avenged? And that's a righteous thing that they seek. It's not, it does us well. We do well to be like the Apostle Paul. And was it Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil? The Lord reward him according to his works, something like that. We do better like that rather than saying, Lord, sick him. I want to say, Lord, sick him, but that's not right for me to do. Lord, you reward him according to what you'd be pleased with. And see the positive note. He said he did me much evil, and that's a fact. There's not a thing wrong with saying the facts. And the thing is, for someone that would do us evil, what should we yet desire for their soul if they're not saved? That the Lord save them. I could be in the same situation. I have been saved from being in a position and being of a way of doing people dirty. We should pray for the positive, shouldn't we? The Lord rewarding. The Lord, you take care of that. We should pray good. But see, those saints that are under the altar, they're there with the Lord. They don't have the old man on their back anymore. And so for them to cry for vengeance, they've got a right heart and right mind about it because they're there with the Lord. And so one from out of the altar says what? And when I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So maybe one of those that are there under the altar that was asking for the Lord to avenge says, yeah, that does it. That's right, Lord. That's what you've done. And it's right. And it's meet. They are worthy, and you have done well. Verse number 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now find this interesting. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. I take that to be the angel, the him there. Now the waters dried up into blood, the blood of a dead man. And blood, if it's around, I mean, will the Lord keep it as blood or will it begin to dry? Can you imagine the tide with blood? The banks of the rivers, the banks of the seas, and that blood lapping up on it. That's just a nasty affair, isn't it? It's just nasty. And now there's the intense heat of the sun. Yes, there's going to be global warming. But it's not going to be a thing that man has messed up and goofed up the ecosystem and all that. It's going to be the judgment of God. And we need to do well with the resources the Lord's given us. We don't need to abuse them and we need to use them right. But the future of this world and of the universe and the cosmos and all that is in the hand of God. And men, verse 9, were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Need to remember that, who's in control. These aren't happenstance just by chance. It was very unlucky that the seas turned into blood. Was it 80% of the earth is covered by water? It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that the water could be turned to blood, but it will be. It's a literal thing. It's going to come to pass. And then men will be scorched with great heat by this angel. And men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Why? They're cut to the heart. Oh, they're seeing the power of God, aren't they? They're seeing the power of God, but amongst the Gentiles, the Spirit of God's not working anymore. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's a testimony of the fact to today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Because then the Spirit of God won't be working amongst the Gentiles anymore. The Jews are what's left. And the Lord's using these things to be a testimony of the Jews. All these that have begun to gather and be against Israel and be against Jerusalem, the Lord is pouring out these plagues and they are being destroyed. But it's not happening in Israel, is it? It's not happening, I don't believe, to the Jews. Maybe so. Maybe to some extent. But we see here that the effect of things have been upon those that took the mark and went after the beast and went after the way of Satan. And they blaspheme the name of God because they're cut to the heart. Verse 10, and they don't repent and they don't give him glory. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, even his seat of authority, even his throne that he set up there in Jerusalem. Got to remember that. It seems like he's going to rule from Jerusalem. That's where he's going to set up his palace. I'm beginning to wonder, in consideration of this, I'm really, really, really beginning to wonder about if there is much significance about Rome, the city, at all. The reference, remember, about the two witnesses, where are they going to be? They're going to be in Jerusalem. Sodom and Egypt, where it was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. You know, that's supposed to be the holy hill of the Lord, the Lord's city, the place where he's put his name. And the way of the world and men, false religions, you know, the Muslims, Islam claims Jerusalem as a holy place for them. And it's not. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's place. It's the Lord's city. And there the Lord pours out this fifth vial, the angel pours out this fifth vial of the wrath of God upon the seat of the beast, and the king and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. How widespread will this be? This is, remember how it was darkness in Egypt, darkness that could be felt, so dark that they gnawed their tongues for pain. That day of the Lord, it talks about the day of the Lord when the Lord comes and he fights. And we read some of that where it says it won't be light and it won't be dark. You know, wonder if the Lord's coming because of this plague poured out. How long is this plague going to last? Scorched with heat and yet darkness. Isn't that something? Is that day that's not going to be light and not going to be dark, is it going to be, will the darkness still be at effect and the brightness will be because of the Lord? The Lord Jesus lighting the world in the day of his judgment. I know I ask more questions than I give you answers. But you know, how's that going to be? That'd be a testimony of the glory of the Lord. Seat of his Antichrist. And it's full of dark. His kingdom was full of darkness. How widespread will that be? And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. right? The earlier plagues, and repented not of their deeds. Why? They're cut to the heart. There's no moving of the Spirit. There's no conviction of the Spirit. And they are just diabolically against God, seeing the power of God. And Satan couldn't have hope of doing anything like this. The Antichrist could have no hope of doing anything like this. Who in the world is against the Antichrist? He's risen to power. But he can't stand against the Lord. And the sixth angel, verse 12, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. It's interesting. The Euphrates. It runs from that northeast, that gulf that's over there to the northeast of Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula. This is what I want to show you. Runs all the way up into Turkey. And Crimea, which we just heard about, is just up there and around to the west. And that's what's there blocking off the way of the kings of the east. Let's read it. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Lord is going to dry it up. Dry up the blood. How long do the plagues last for? Don't know. Are they, once they're instituted, are they perpetual? Do they just last for a time? I don't know. But the Euphrates is going to be dried up so they can just drive right across it. Come right across it. And you take a look at who's to the east of that. It's all of Asia. And all of Russia. To where they can just come right on down in there. He said, well, man, that's unfortunate for Israel. That's unlucky. Lucky for those that are against the people of the Lord and against the Lord. No, it's the hand of God. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God again. To prepare their way. Interesting that the Lord, the vial of the wrath of God is to pour out to make it easier for them to get there. So that they may be dealt with by the Lord. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Verse 12, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The river's dried up. Let's go get them. If we'll just destroy Jerusalem, we'll be rid of this problem. This last little remnant, this last little holdout that's been a plague, let's put everything we've got towards it and let's destroy this thing of God. And there they go. And the Lord will deal with them then. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he, verse 15, that watcheth and keepeth his garments, the Lord Jesus says, lest he walk naked. And they see his shame. It's a shame to go around naked. And I think he's speaking to Israel and those things in the Gospels that the Lord gives about at the end times, more so to Israel, in particular to them. He comes as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments close at hand and ready to go, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Armageddon. I never, to my recollection, had taken a look at that word Armageddon, and I look to have more for you next time in breaking that down. It's two words, two Hebrew words there. The reference is, this is in the Greek, of course, this comes from the Greek, but there's two references there. One is a chain of mountains or hills. It's kind of like the ridge line of hills and mountains. Okay? That's the first part of the word. And Megiddo is the next part of the word. And if you take a look on a map there of Israel, Megiddo is a town. It's a town up there in Galilee. And if I understand the topography right, Megiddo is there to the south of the valley of Jezreel. And Jezreel is a big old plain. And you know what's in Jezreel? Gath Hefer. Do you remember anybody that came from Gath Hefer? Gath Hefer? Jonah did. And he preached. And Gath Hefer is just a little bit north of another little town by the name of Nazareth. You know who came from there? Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to somehow, how all that's going to work, if that valley of Jezreel is in fact the valley of Jehoshaphat, which we don't know where it is, but it's a great plain. It's a great plain there to the north of Jerusalem. And Megiddo is there, the place, Armageddon, along the rim of the mountains, and that which would surround that, be around that valley. Is that the place that our Lord will fight against the nations? Armageddon. It is a place. And I find that very interesting. We'll take a look at, Lord willing, we'll take a look at more of that next time. In verse 17, we'll pick up next time. The seventh angel pours out his vial into the air. And I think we see here a connection with things that we saw all the way back in chapter 10 about the seventh trumpet and the seventh or the third woe that was we saw in chapter 11, and about what the Lord says also in chapter 10 regarding that. So we'll look at that with the Lord's help and blessing next time.